Our culture today is self-absorbed. We are so preoccupied with I, me, and mine. We are self-centered people consumed with work, play, social media, our smartphones, and varieties of things. We are people seeking our glory, power, and honor. A quick look at our social media reveals our heart's intentions. How much time did you spend this week considering the things of God? Seeking His glory and honor. We spend very little time consumed with the majesty of God. Jeremiah tells that His ways are not our ways. Our plans are not His plans. In the same way, Haggai is calling us to remember, repent, return to His ways. This evening, I would like to exhort you to consider your ways. We are starting a new series from the book of Haggai. If you would turn your Bibles over there, your copy of God's Word. It's a short book with two chapters and 38 verses. In next couple of morning and evening worships, we're going to see five sermons out of these 38 verses. We're going to see how God used the prophet Haggai in the short period and brought a restoration and asked the people to return. Haggai is a third from the end of Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Would you open your God's Word to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. As you open there and as I read, let's remember this is God's infallible, inherent, and life-giving Word. Give high reverence and your attention as I read there. I'm reading it from ESV. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to the Joshua, the son of Thus says the Lord of hosts. People say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lays in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your full. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. But he who earns wages does so to put them into the bag with the holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build a house that I may take a pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lays in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the land that has withheld its produce. And I called it for the drought on the land, the hills on the grain, the white, the new wine, and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on a man, a beast, and all their labors. Thus ends the reading of the God's Word. Let's look to God in prayer as we unfold this truth from this section. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon the preaching and your word. We need the help of Holy Spirit to mark and to learn and inwardly digest. Would you bring the Word of God to bear upon our hearts, our consciousnesses, our wills and our affections. And help us not just to be the hearers of your word, but doers also. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. To understand these 11 verses, or to understand this book clearly, I want to quickly run through a historical context which gives you an idea what exactly Haggai is trying to convey his people. Northern Israel had been conquered in 1722 BC by Assyria, but the southern kingdom had been exiled into Babylon in 580 BC under the direction of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the city of Jerusalem had been thrown and the temple had been destroyed. The last king of Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon. Then in 538, Cyrus the Persian, just as Isaiah the prophet had prophesied in 150 or 200 years in the past, Cyrus the Persian issued a decree that God's people would return back to Babylon. And that initial return was 530 BC under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the Joshua, the high priest. Some 18 years later, in 520 BC, that's where we are now with the prophet Haggai. Another 60 years will be the ministry of Ezra, Nehemiah, in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. If you see carefully, verse 1, the book of Haggai opens with a definite date, verse 1. On the first day of the month, which is 29 August 520 BC, the return from exile under the decree of Cyrus the Persian was in the 537. So 17 years or so on past Zerubbabel, the governor, Joshua, the high priest, Haggai was probably there too. He only receives a mention here, and after this is a very short period of 4 months that we see that his ministry is between mid-August to early December in the year 520 BC. Even though the time phase or the time period is just the 4 months, but he comes with a profound four messages that backgrounds this book in these two chapters with 38 verses. And we see almost he disappears into the background again. He has been quickly working for possibly 17 to 18 years, possibly before that, even in the exile. We do not know. We know very little about Haggai, but we see in this season, as the word, as the God has poured out upon the Spirit upon him, suddenly his words have a huge impact. His words have a huge effect. That he's not just motivating, or he's not just exalting just one or two people, but he's exalting the whole remnant community that we see in verse 12. The people who came back from the exile. And then he's motivating them, he's exalting them to do a particular task to rebuild the temple, because the 17 years has gone by, but still the God's temple was still in ruin. That's the historical context that we see, an immediate context to this book. That brings us to our main theme that we're going to see in this 11 chapters, that considering your ways, what are our priorities in our lives? We see here the people are in the stage of not yet. So we're going to see this in the first heading, that redeeming the time, that we see in verse 1 to 4. The ministry of Haggai is characterized by a sense of urgency and authority. If you see verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice the expression, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. It suggests his majesty, his authority. He comes with an army. He comes with the almighty. He comes with the almighty force of angels, archangels to backing him. He is an almighty God, as described particularly important to post-exilic prophets that we're going to see in the next three or next two chapters, or even the next post-exilic prophets, even Zechariah or Malachi, the word Lord of hosts again and again used in the three books. It is nothing but encouraging them because they are a defenseless remnant people in the face of powerful kingdom of Persia. Because he's a God who has all authority all over the earth kingdom, we should take heart, not grow weary and faint in our calling. Notice the language here. It gives you a little glimpse into how scripture came into verse 3. If you see verse 3, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. It's a small sentence, but it actually a very profound sentence. When Haggai spoke, it's a God spoke to the people. The product of Haggai's speaking was nothing less than the word of God. As you remember, as you see in the New Testament, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says the same thing. All the scriptures are breathed out by God. Breathed out, the product is the scripture. Here he emphasized, these are not the Haggai's word, but these are the words of the universe who spoke everything into existence. Now let's look into the verse 2. If you see verse 2 closely, we see that thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of Lord. You notice the way in which he refers to the people of God. He calls them these people. Now, what is familiar way by which the God would refer to his people? God always refers to his people, my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the heart of God's covenant relationship with his people. My God, my people. The problem that our problem today is not remembering what we are, which are we are God's people and he is our God. People are beginning making excuses regarding the building of the temple, saying that this is not the right time. This is not a right time to rebuild the temple. And it is not an exact time to rebuild the house of the Lord. It is a sin of procrastination, as James mentions it in chapter 4, 13 to 17. He emphasizes, he calls out to his people with the sin of procrastination. The tension is here. I'm not saying that God has cast out his people aside, but there is something about the relation that hasn't been right. The God addressed here individuals as these people. They put off until the tomorrow what should have been done today. They say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of God. They're living in a state of not yet. But if you see closely verse 4, the very emphasis of you and yourself, again and again, the pronoun, the parts of speech that have been used there, pronoun. Is it not a time for you and yourself? They had been back for 17 to 18 years for rebuilding the temple, had been set aside. But if you see historically, we see in the book of Ezra that we read in our scripture passage that there are some oppositions after the foundation was laid. Some possible explanations. One of that is when Persia took over from Babylon, the Egypt to the northwest began to throw their weight around again. There are stories in the history, in the spirit, that Egypt would march their forces across the River Nile and up to the coastal and to the Mediterranean coast, so on. And there are not really a certain times, perhaps some theories that people of God in 520 BC thought that maybe they would have been taken again into exile. It's not this time to Babylon, but to Egypt. But if you look back to the verse 2 and see, what are they all giving? They're just all giving the time to rebuild God's house is not now. You see that they are in the state of arrogancy to think that they could read the mind of God. They believed that they were like a man of Issachar in 1 Chronicles, if you see chapter 12, verse 32, who understood the time. They pretended to understand the times which it said be, which has been said to them was not now, was not the right time to rebuild the temple. If that is so, even it is worse than that. But if you see, Haggai compares the houses in which the people are living with the house of the Lord. Look closely at verse 4 and 9. Is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your panel houses? The people have focused all of their energy, efforts, themselves, and their own comforts. But if you need to notice here the word paneled, their houses, if you see in the Hebrew, it has a root meaning of covering. The few commentators that suggest that what Haggai is actually saying here is that they're building the house with the roofs on them, but the temple or the house of the Lord had no roof on it. But I think the majority of commentators take it a little further. It's not specifically mentioned here, but if you read between the lines of Ezra and Nehemiah, both the books, as soon as they return from exile, they're not really living in a desolate life. Many of them made a fine living in exile, assumed with the health and so on. We know from Ezra and Nehemiah, when Cyrus the Persian sent them back, they sent them back with the Persian money to rebuild the temple. The laborers, the builders, carpenters would have been hired. The wood would have been bought. Now there is a suggestion here that this panel house has been built with the wood that was intended for the temple. Now we do not know for sure, but there is a hint that there is a very possibility, real possibility. If that is so, then even it is worse. Not really that they have been looking after themselves and they have been using the wood that has been completely dedicated for the construction of the temple, making their houses look well and fine. Meanwhile, the temple is in ruin. The word ruin occurs twice here just in the book of Haggai, even just in this first section that we read. God is speaking through Haggai, emphasizing this point. They have been well. Well, Malachi comes a little later, but I think we are not exactly sure the timing of Malachi, but I think he is in the period of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the ministry might be 50 years or more into Haggai's future. But Malachi, if you remember the word that he uses, rob, to rob. When you see when you use the things for yourself that you intended for God, you're robbing the God. That is something that even Malachi gets that attention to his people in the post-exilic world. It seems appropriate that to be what is taking place here is putting one's own intentions or interests ahead of the interests of God's kingdom. Kingdom of God. The truth of the matter is, we are all prone to forget God's goodness and faithfulness, mercy, and become a self-centered. In the sense, they're putting themselves before God. But what happens if you ignore the principle of God's kingdom? Well, the Haggai gives us the details in the next couple of verses that we see that the answer of Haggai is dissatisfaction. You will only ripe the dissatisfaction if you put your own interests and your own pleasures and your own self-centeredness before the kingdom of God. You're going to reap the dissatisfaction. That is something that is so evident. That brings us to the next section of this paragraph, which is 5 and 6. And he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In a certain sense, there is only one message in this book, which is give careful thoughts to your ways. It is found twice just in this first chapter and thrice in the second chapter, which is brings the attention of people to consider, to ponder, to think, to give careful thought. He asks them to think over their self-centeredness each lives and consider their actions. Apparently, the people had not only ceased the work on the temple, they had also done what many Christians who became lazy in God's work also do. They began to make excuses. This is a clue to underlining the guilt. If there is no wrongdoing, there is no need to make excuses. But here, there was a guilt. Excuses are made, or being made. People said, the time has not come for the Lord's temple to build. Because people are self-centered, living themselves, which are resulted unfulfilled life and unsatisfaction lives. But look at verse 6. They have sown much and harvested little. You see that phrase? They sow much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your food. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into the bag with the holes. You can have everything that you would ever desire. You could have everything that ever be wished. But if you have not gotten the Christ, you got, what have you got? You have got absolutely nothing. You can have a very little by the way of things of this world, but if you have Jesus, what have you got? You got everything in life. There's something here that reminds me of book of Ecclesiastes and the life of Solomon. He's one of the eldest men in the scripture, yet he could tell from all of years of his experience that all of that brought him absolutely no satisfaction whatsoever. Until he made his peace with God, until his heart was changed, until he came into the subjection to the mind and the will of God, everything about it has just brought him dissatisfaction. That's why he says, everything under the sun, it just brought dissatisfaction. I do not know any passage in the Bible that better describes the feverishness yet ineffective activity of our own age. Haggai's remark on verse 6 is something that people had planted much but had a little, harvested little. Since the farming was their chief occupation, it is an equivalent of saying that we are also working, and we are like a people in our day who takes extra jobs, who work through even on the Lord's day, who want to stay back at workplace to work over the hours and hours and hours, who always wants to rush around to get ahead, but yet little has come out of it. But they were not satisfied with these things. Therefore, they always went about the sense of longing for what was not there. Haggai is speaking to us. Haggai speaks to us today, isn't he? God was charging the people with having plenty of time for themselves while pleading a lack of time for him. You always be discordant and dissatisfaction, that is to say, a miserable searching until you find your greatest satisfaction in him alone. To paraphrase Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him alone. That is something we saw it this morning through the preaching. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him alone. God charging them of having a plenty of money to spend on their own comforts, pleasures, while claiming not to have enough for God's service. This is an absolutely sinful nature of the people, post-exilic people. The people were prospering. How could it be then that they were unable to get on with the work of God has given to them to do? In neglecting God in our lives, not deserving his pleasures in our lives, leaves at the end of the day emptiness, dissatisfaction. Without the presence of God in our lives, we always be in the state of wanting, longing. God alone satisfies us completely. We may find our joy and our pleasure in God alone, who graciously gives himself to us in Christ. Though we see that the people are in the fallen world here in this verse 5 and 6. But Haggai is not ending up his first message there, but he goes on to say in verse 7, that brings us to our final point, which is return, repent and return. Look at verse 7 to 11. God calls his people to repent and return. Notice the self-centeredness is an idolatry. God alone should be worshipped. Look at how he calls his people neck himself. God asks his people to take heart and consider the desolate condition of his temple. He commands them to go up to the hills, which is in verse 8, and bring wood and build his house. Notice verse 7 and 8. God gives them the instructions and tells them to go and bring the wood. Go to the hill where there were wonderful cedar trees and purchase the wood or cut down the wood and bring and begin the task of rebuilding the temple. Why is this temple is so important? Because God made a promise in the Old Testament, in Old Covenant, God made a promise that they there in the temple, he would dwell with his people, who would reside all of his glory, the Shekinah glory, in the Holy of Holies. God would be in the midst of his people. But they had taken it all for granted, and God brought this house to ruin. It's time to rebuild. The temple was a symbol of God's manifested purpose among his people. Its roots can be traced back to the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle in wilderness, the building of which lay the core of God's covenant relationship with his people, and his presence among his people was so important. Called to build this has seen the most high priority because it lays at the core of God's kingdom and redemptive work on earth. We're going to see more about the God's temple and the temple in Jerusalem rebuilding with some implications in next coming weeks. But if you notice here in the final section of this text, which is 9 to 11, the blessings are curses. That is something that we see even in the Deuteronomy, that God is bringing them again and reminding through the Haggai, the prophet Haggai. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, the blessings and curses in the covenant relationship. God is again reminding his people that consider your ways. Something that's happening in your life, it's completely from me alone. It teaches about the experience of discipline in our lives. The prophet uses the experience of covenant curses in our lives of people as an opportunity to consider God's priorities in their generation. It traces the hand of God in suffering they have experienced in the recent past and shows how this connected to the lack of passion for rebuilding the temple. They designed to bring God's people to repent and return from their sins by realizing the God's displeasure. God could very well have chosen to alienate his people for their sins. However, he shows mercy and he shows his grace upon them. God brings affliction to cause his people to renounce the world and seek his grace. If his people humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God would hear from the heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you see there. But it is so interesting, the verb that employed here, verse 7, verse 5, that involves the process of reason and rationality, is consider. ponder, think about it, reason. Church, what are your ultimate priorities in your life right now? What do you hold as the most valuable? Is it making sure you make a reading a priority, Bible reading a priority, a prayer a priority, a church attendance a priority, making your church as the greatest priority? Or is it your own pleasure? I think what is the solution that we can draw from out of this text is an absolute obedience. It's getting on what God has given to do. In Hagai's context, it was commanded, if you see verse 8, it was commanded, go up into the mountains and bring wood and build a house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, which is placed as a center of this section of this book. I think if you just get this 11 verses, I think the verse 8 would be the center of this book, which is commanded to do what God intended to do them. I think in our context is to set the spiritual matters first and get them with serving God to the best of our ability. How do we apply this text in our lives? What's your duty today? What God calling to do for Him and His kingdom? What in your life has taken the place of God and His kingdom? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your home? What idols have you erected to worship in the place of God? Remember God's faithfulness, repent and return to Him, making His kingdom His purpose as our greatest priorities. Haggai is echoing with God's call in Matthew 6:33, isn't he? Seek the first the kingdom of God. Seek the first the kingdom of God. Put God first and foremost. Make Jesus Christ the center of everything that you do. Consider your ways for the Lord. Consider your ways for the Lord. Consider your ways for the Lord, for His glory. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask for Your grace to do whatever it is You are asking to do. To do it with the joy and to do with the pleasure. Then we will find the greater joy and the greater pleasure in You alone. Oh Lord, work in ourselves and work in our hearts, oh Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And many times we tend to take the rest and take satisfaction in the only pleasure and the things that we do. Oh Lord, cause our hearts and our souls to ponder on it, to consider our ways, to redeem our time, and to reflect on our lives, to return back to what You have intended in our lives and what You have called to do on this earth, to fulfill Your purpose and Your will on this earth, O Lord. May that be so for everyone who is present in this church, O Lord. May that be so. With this, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.